Welcome to North Coast Church. We're so glad you're joining us today. For sermon notes, connection cards, or more information, go to our digital bulletin. That bulletin can be found on our app or by visiting our website at northcoastchurch.com. Now let's join Pastor Trent Jenkins for today's teaching.
I was standing in the parking lot of the church I was attending, and I could hear my friend coming basically a mile away. He rolled in with his new purchase, which was an old 66 SS Camaro. This beautiful blue car with a white top to it. He came over, it just purred in the parking lot. He parked it, we're checking it out, the outside, the interior, and then he flips me the keys. Take it for a spin. What? You want me to take your car for a spin? I mean, the power behind it, I don't want to wreck it. But you better believe I took it for a spin. I mean, you don't get to drive that type of car every day. Man, there's this huge sense of responsibility. You remember getting the keys to your first car and that sense of responsibility? You didn't want to mess it up at all. Or maybe it was the keys to your first house and signing that mortgage and looking at the amount of money that you have to pay every single month for basically the next 30 years or just call it the rest of your life. Why don't we? I remember this sense of assignment and responsibility when I brought my first daughter home from the hospital. She was born a couple weeks early. She had to go to the NICU for jaundice. And I remember them wheeling my wife out and them handing me this little baby. She was 5 pounds, 16 ounces. I was trying to put her in the car seat, and she had this in a cute little knit hat with this big old bow that my wife had gotten her, and it was all over her head and face, way too big for her. And we're putting her in the car seat and trying to strap her in nice and secure, and it was the safest car ride my family has ever taken or probably will ever take. I didn't want to brake too hard. I didn't want to accelerate too fast. I had this new assignment, this new responsibility. My title had gone from husband to dad. Wow. It was a huge moment. This last Thursday, I get this call from Chris. Calls me out of the blue and says, hey, just wondering if you're in town next week. You know, it's like question before the question. You know what I'm talking about. I'm like, yeah, why? He's like, well, a bunch of us are out of town and we're wondering if you'd want to do the weekend message. I'm like, are you serious? And in total Chris fashion, he says, well, now that I hear it come out of my mouth, maybe not. But of course, he was serious. And I was like, oh my gosh, I'm so excited and honored. And at the same time, filled with a bundle of nerves in my gut that made me want to hurl. And our staff around here are so encouraging this week. They're sending me text messages, encouraging me. And I'd get this question around the office. So are you nervous? And I want to be able to say, no, I've got this. But are you kidding me? Yeah, I'm nervous. We've got basically this Academy Award-winning storyteller, Chris Brown. We've got Dr. Author Larry Osborne. And then we've got this guy that eats apologetics for breakfast and Chris Hilken. Yeah, I'm nervous. There's like this huge group that leads our church and I'm basically taking a Sunday. And then I've got all of our team, our campus pastors and all of our pastors that teach. And they're saying, hey, basically we haven't done this in like 4 years, so don't mess it up. So yes, there's a little bit of a weight. There's a little bit of responsibility to this entire thing and this big assignment that I have. And I think it leads perfectly into this letter to Timothy because Paul gives him his first big assignment in this church of Ephesus, this church that Paul started. I'm excited to be able to talk to you about it today. Well, my name is Trent Jenkins. I am one of our campus pastors. I was at Fallbrook for the last 6 years. Love the campus. Shout out to my people out there. I love you. Can you believe this? Man, it's our home church and can't wait to be back there next Sunday. But there's an incredible campus pastor out there now, JD. Thank you so much for leading that church so well. And now I have this new position where I'm in charge of global online expansion and church planning around the country for all these people that have become attached to us online. And it's been so fun to meet new friends out in Ohio and Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and in Sacramento, Yuba City, getting on Zoom calls with Texas. It's been amazing. There's so many great things that North Coast Church is being a part of. And I love this 27 series and what's taking place. But let's just pause real quick and let's just ask God to be able to bless this time. God, we thank you for this letter that you wrote to Timothy for us. And God, I pray that in this moment that you would use my words, God, that your Holy Spirit would do greater things than what my words can say, and that you would show the next step for people, for our church, Lord, that we would be a healthy group, Lord, focused on who you are and the impact that you want us to make. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's go ahead and dive into this letter, 1 Timothy. It's known as one of the three pastoral epistles, the three letters written to pastors. And you're like, okay, what? Yeah, so there's these letters that we've been going over, and all of them have been towards churches, but this one is written specifically to Timothy and gives all this pastoral instruction. And you might be saying to yourself, so then why are we focusing on it? Because I'm not a pastor. Maybe it's good for you, Trent. Well, there's some great meat in here. I think ultimately it's giving instruction for God's household and how our household should ultimately reflect his. And then there's this whole element. I don't know about you, but I've struggled with doubt and insecurity in the past. And there's some incredible principles that Paul gives Timothy in this. If you struggle with doubt and being able to fulfill that next big assignment, or maybe you want to tackle some other great thing for God, and where do you get started? Paul has some great principles in here. So let's go ahead and dive in. We're going to be in verse 2 as we start off. And it says this, Timothy, my true son in the faith. And ultimately, Paul doesn't have any kids. He's never been married, but he calls Timothy his one true son in the faith. So where did this relationship even begin? Let's go to the map and check it out. So we're in this map and we've been going over all of these missionary journeys of Paul. And so we're going to start in on the second missionary journey. And they start off over here in Jerusalem in 50 AD. They get here and they start up going through Antioch around here, Tarsus, Derbe, and they end up in the city right here called Lystra. And this is where he first meets Tim. Tim, Timothy, whatever an affectionate name is for him. And it says that there's incredible women there, and his mom and grandma and Lois and Eunice. They're grounded in the faith and they've raised this amazing young man named Timothy. And people are like, hey, Paul, I think it'd be good if you got some coffee with Timothy because I think he might be a great person for you to bring on your journey. So he does. And he's like, man, Tim, he's my guy. Tim, why don't you come with me on the rest of my missionary journey? Now he has no idea. He thinks he's going on some sort of nice mission trip. He has no idea what he's in store for in this new journey of faith that he's going to be on. So he starts here, they go through Antioch, over to Troas, throughout Macedonia, throughout here, and back over to Ephesus. And this is where Timothy first gets his first glimpse of this amazing city of Ephesus and where he's going to spend a good portion of his life. So this is the second missionary journey. And then Paul takes him on the third missionary journey. It starts off over here in Antioch. They're going to go back through the same area, but they're going to land in Ephesus. And this journey takes place in 54 to 57 AD. And in this trip, Paul spends the most amount of time in Ephesus than he does in any other city developing a church. He first takes 3 months and he's teaching in the synagogues and people are basically rejecting him. And so he starts to be able to preach in the city squares. And he's telling them about the good news of Jesus. And the church keeps on growing and growing. This missionary journey keeps on going throughout Macedonia, but ultimately ends right here in 57. They go back over to the Jerusalem area, but then Paul gets arrested in Caesarea. He gets sent over to Rome, and now he's imprisoned in 60 AD. Now, this is the great time period when all of these letters to the churches are written. And this is where we get the book of Ephesians, the letter to Ephesus, which is written in 60 AD. He's there and then he's let go from prison in 62. in 62, and then they start basically this fourth missionary journey. And we don't know a lot of details about it, so it's not talked a lot about, but we do know that they were over here in Macedonia someplace, and then ultimately Paul sends Timothy over to Ephesus. And here he's there around 63, and this letter is written in 64. So this church in Ephesus is not some sort of baby church. It was started almost 9 to 10 years ago. This is a church that has been established, and they're sending this young guy, Timothy, over to this church to give it some instruction. So let's take a look at what it says. I'm just going to give a brief synopsis of chapter one, and we're going to go in a little bit more detail into these verses. But it starts with chapter or verse two, and it says, basically, if I had a son, Timothy, you'd be it. There's a problem with the church. It's being led astray, and you need to fix it. Let me remind you of why you're there and why you're serving. It's because of Jesus Christ and what he's done for you and me. Timothy, this is going to be hard, but you can do it. That's the brief synopsis of chapter one. And then chapters two through six are instruction for the church. It's going to talk about prayer, the importance of it. It's going to give qualifications for deacons, for teachers, for elders, for overseers. And then it's going to go into how we should be caring for widows. The church was getting overwhelmed with how they were caring for them. And he said, we want to make sure we are caring for those that really need it. And then it goes into this whole thing about greed and generosity and making sure that we're not caught up into materialism. Some great instruction for the overall church. And as he's looking at these things, we find our theme verse for this book and what it's really all about. And we've been doing this throughout this entire series, where ultimately we just write this in the front cover of your book right there in this letter. It's a pastoral letter. And then Tim meets Paul in Acts chapter 16, if you want to look that up later. The theme verse is found in chapter 3, verse 15. It's instruction for Ephesus. And the key verse is going to be found in chapter 4, verse 12, where he says, don't let them look down on you because you're young. So what's the deal with this? Why this letter, and why for this particular church? I think ultimately we have to look at, this was a great city. This was a port city. We had all the cruise ships going into it. Carnival cruises rolling in, right, tooting their horn as they enter into the port. You got people on these trade routes trying to get there. There's the Temple of Artemis. There's wealth. It's a tourist attraction. This is an amazing place to start a church. And so Paul does. He spends 2 to 3 years there. It's got a great start. What other person do you want to be your church planner than Paul, of all people? It's got a great story and how they came to faith, and it's got great impact. There's all these sorcerers, and they burn all of their scrolls because of the impact of the church. And there's thousands upon thousands of dollars that all these scrolls were worth. And then they end up interrupting the financial markets because they're not selling their souvenirs and trinkets for the Temple of Artemis. There's some great impact here, great things, but there's also this big problem. The church is being led astray. And so we find ourselves in verse 3 in chapter 1, and it basically says this: as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus. Important, stay there. So that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer, or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. And then verse 7, they want to be teachers of the law, but they don't know what they are talking about, or what they so confidently affirm. There's these people that wanted position and power, but they didn't have the chops to be able to back it up with God's word in the proper way. So there was the big problem. The church was being led astray. The big assignment: get God's house in order. And that's our theme verse, chapter 3, verses 15. If I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. He's saying the church should reflect God's word to us, which should be the truth. The big problem: the church is being led astray. The big assignment: let's get God's house in order. And the solution Timothy needs to command and teach the right things. In verse 11 of chapter 4, it says, command and teach these things, Timothy. Now, it seems like the right solution, but honestly, if I have to take a look at this, I'm like, I don't know. Is Timothy the right guy for this solution? I mean, he's traveling with some amazing men. Paul, he's the guy that started the church. Why doesn't he do this work? Or he's got Silas on the trip with him, Apollos, this incredible leader. Or you've got Dr. Luke, the guy that wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Why not these guys? Why Timothy? Timothy's a younger believer. He's young in age. He doesn't have a Jesus encounter. Paul had an encounter with Christ. Luke did. Timothy doesn't. Does he have the chops? Has he really gone through any bad circumstances? We know that Paul's been beaten, stoned, faced death, imprisonment. I don't read that about Timothy. Is he the right guy for this assignment? But Paul wants to empower him. Paul wants to empower him to do something so that he can go on to do greater things. And in doing so, I take a look at this and I'm just kind of baffled. Why did Paul just doesn't write another letter to the church of Ephesus? I mean, we have 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Why not 1 Ephesians and 2 Ephesians if he just needs to correct the church? But you see, there's an issue, a problem with his leader. And so he writes a letter specifically to Timothy. You see, he realizes that the level that this church will grow to is in direct relation to the level his leader is able to lead them. It's in direct correlation. And if Timothy doesn't get his act together, then the church won't get their act together. There's this amazing book written by John Maxwell, The 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership. And the first law says this: there's the law of the lid. And I think if Paul were around today, he'd say, yes, absolutely. And essentially it goes like this. Leadership ability is the lid that determines a person's organizational or organization's level of effectiveness. The lower an individual's ability to lead, the lower the lid on their potential. The higher the individual's ability to lead, the higher the lid on their potential. And Paul is looking at Timothy and he's saying, you need to step up your leadership game. He calls out his lid in 1 Timothy 4, verses 12 through 14. And he says this, he says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. He calls him out on his insecurity. Now in youth ministry and all these different messages, a lot of times we're saying, hey, don't let people look down on you because you're gonna like, you got to stop them. No, that's not, you don't stop somebody. You don't empower them to be able to look down on you because you're young. And by doing that, by changing that tone, you set an example, right? For the believers in speech and conduct, in love and faith and in purity. And he goes on to tell him this, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of the scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through prophecy when the body of the elders laid their hands on you. He calls him out on his lid. Let me try to give you a different way to be able to illustrate this, right? So maybe you're at work and there's this new boss that comes to town and they give you this big rah-rah encouragement, inspirational speech. Why? Because they need to meet some new goals, right? And ultimately they need a bonus and you want a bonus too. So you listen to it and they're telling you, hey, let's get into work early, 5 minutes early. Let's be diligent. Let's meet our sales quotas. Let's make sure that we're making all of our calls. And you're saying, yeah, okay, let's do it. We got some new leadership. We got some inspiration at our company. And then you notice that your boss is coming in 5 minutes late. They're taking a longer lunch break. They're missing days at work. And soon you realize this was a great vision, but we have the wrong leader. They're not going to do it for us. And the rest of our people are feeling uninspired now because of your leadership. You see, there was a lid because of the effectiveness of that leader. And let me put it in a little bit different, more personal terms. In my own household, I can set a lid on leadership in my own house. You know, so I'm trying to teach my daughters who are 7 and 9 to be able to eat a little bit better, right? I mean, during summer, there's all the snacks and treats and ice cream and popsicles, everything around. We say, hey, let's make a little bit better food choices. And this other night, we had this amazing ribeye steak. It was so good. I mean, it just seasoned perfectly, cooked to perfection, nice pink in the middle, asparagus, mashed potatoes. Our friends cooked it. And then my daughter's response, oh my gosh, was, it's too spicy. It's like, what? No, that's so good. And then my other daughter's response, like, what's all this white stuff? And you're like, that's the good part. But they didn't get it. We're trying to teach them, you know, eat some great stuff, the asparagus and all these different things. And then ultimately, a little bit later on, my daughter, I see her walk around me. I'm sitting in my chair and she's got this popsicle. I'm thinking, how are you eating a popsicle when you didn't eat your dinner? You didn't even eat the asparagus, which you really like. But she sees in my bowl this massive mound of ice cream and whipped cream. And of course, you got to top it with some chocolate sauce and some caramel sauce. Oh, yeah. If you know me, I put ice cream basically in almost all my sermon illustrations. I love it. But in that moment, I realized that how are my words going to impact her if this is my example? You see, I'm putting a limit on my leadership in my own house because of my own actions. There's this reality that the church is going to be limited by the leader above us. That's a huge weight and burden for Chris Brown, who leads North Coast Church. Ultimately, how healthy he is, how healthy our teaching team is, ultimately determines the level of spiritual growth that each of you and I are going to experience. Now, thank God we have this amazing threshold in the three of them, and they're doing so amazing, and they are spiritually healthy. But if they're not, then they have this weight and burden because it ultimately impacts all of us. There's this weight on leadership. There's this lid that gets put on the organization. And that same weight and that same lid can be put on you. It can be put on your family members. It can be put on your business. I mean, many of us are thinking that we want our kids to fall in love with Jesus. But if in our house, we're not actually leading by example in our following of Jesus, then how do we ever expect them to follow Jesus? There's this law of the lid and identifying it. And Paul is concerned about this big question of the church. What will the church become if Timothy is not leading the way? I think about our own church, and we have these amazing leaders above us. And I picture Chris Brown out on the battlefield, and Paul tells Timothy, you know, fight the good fight. And I see Chris and I see our other leaders, you know, fighting the good fight and leading the way out on the battlefield. Chris loves that, to be able to charge the battlefield. But I just wonder how much more effective our church could be if we had all these other generals that Chris could simply point and say, go take ground. We do have an amazing culture of that. And there's this incredible leader at North Coast, and his name's Connor McFadden, over our community service. And recently, we all participated in Serve Your City. This is a great example where Chris just simply pointed for Connor, say, hey, let's go do this. And then Connor recruited a bunch of men and women as leaders in our local communities that found projects, and we made a huge impact in our areas, and all of these reports of good things came back to Chris. We do have this built into our culture, but I wonder how many more of us have the ability to step up and to be leaders and to fight the good fight alongside. So I wonder, Paul's challenging Timothy on what his part is. There's this question of, what's my part? What's your part? The first question is, am I a leader or a follower? And I think this is a little bit of a trick question, because the reality is I am a follower. I'm a follower of Christ. I should be following him. But as he's directed in Matthew 28, that I'm supposed to lead other people towards him. You see, if you've taken on this title of Christian, then you're a person of influence. And a person of influence has the ability to lead other people, that we should be influencing others towards understanding this incredible message of life-giving hope that Jesus has to offer. And you have a big assignment. It's a big assignment because it's a God assignment. And we all have these areas of influence. Maybe you run your own business and you have this incredible ability to be able to create culture that would give God glory. Or maybe your assignment is your kids at home and how you're teaching them at home and discipling them to know who Jesus is. Or maybe you're a school teacher. Maybe you're a coach. Maybe you're a coworker and your assignment is to love on other people around you. We all have the ability to influence other people and develop them. But we also have the ability to hinder them. We can either point people towards Jesus or we can point them away. We don't really have the option of one if we are not going to do that. We're going to do that one way or another. You see, as a leader or person of influence, I will either be the biggest help or hindrance in their development. You see, I can either be an extinguisher or an igniter. I can either douse out the flames of passion in someone's life, or I can be the fuel to empower them to move forward. I can be the person that sets someone straight at the table, or I can give someone a place at the table. We've all been part of those brainstorming meetings where someone gives a suggestion and the boss just shoots them down. No one else speaks a word. Or we can be that person that provides a seat at the table, empowering somebody, empowering their voice, empowering a different group of people that wouldn't normally have a voice at the table. We can either develop a dream or we can discourage it until it's dead. You see, Paul gives us this incredible example in this letter where he doubles down on encouragement. He reminds Timothy of his calling. He challenges him with growth. He says, follow up with care. Paul doesn't just send him out there on his own amongst the wolves. He writes this letter and say, hey, I'm going to be coming, but I want to encourage you. And he observes his gifts and gives him praise and encourages to keep on working in them. He sets this incredible example of what it is to lead and empower other people. But really the question that I need to ask myself is, am I ready? Now, I got this big assignment recently. And I don't know if you know this or not, but I love coaching. I used to coach water polo. I was a big swimmer, water polo. I love that whole sport and love soccer. And I recently got recruited to become a Division I U6 soccer coach. You're like, what? Division I what? What is that? Well, it's Division I because there only is one division and it's under six soccer. My daughter was under six at this point in time. And I got recruited because there was no other coach. And I wanted our team to be able to still play. And you say, how is this a big assignment? Well, obviously, you've never coached under six soccer before. You have these shirts that are down to their ankles, these balls that are larger than their waist in terms of the height. And they're running all over the field. And then the great thing is you have all these parents lined up along the fence line. You see other ages of soccer, they drop their kids and they're off. They use free babysitting. Under six soccer, they sit there and they've got their little clipboard and they're like, oh, that was an interesting drill. Nice, let's not do that one again. And they have all of these little tidbits for you at the end of practice. It's just delightful. And then you get the point where you're in the game and you got to put people into the game. And you look, what player is ready to be able to be put in? And you've got one little girl picking flowers. You got a little boy over there and their mama's lot picking their nose. And you're saying, who do I pick? I'm going to pick the player that's more ready. And I wonder if God looks down sometimes at this playing field of life and at the battlefield and he's saying, are you ready? Are you ready to get in the game? Are you ready to get on the battlefield or are you going to stay in your bubble of comfort? It's great you're learning. It's great you're growing. But we need to put our faith into practice. There's this element that we can constantly look at that we're not ready. We can be filled with doubt. We can be filled with all of these excuses of the lid above us. And ultimately, that excuse is a preventative factor from us to be able to experience God's best in understanding and living out our purpose. And he wants us to be able to live out his purpose for us. As a person, my greatest obstacle is not the lid above me, but the foundation below me. I can constantly look at an excuse of a supervisor above me and constantly be putting blame on a parent above me, or I can say, what is it that I can do to make a difference for God and for myself? You see, when I buy into the doubt, I quit too early. I lead out of insecurity. I'm not at my level best. I blame others for my lack of growth. You see, Paul ends up telling Timothy, I need you, Timothy, to press in despite the pain. I know that it's difficult in Ephesus. I know it's not easy, but I need you to press in. I think there's this element that God's telling us. I need you to press in. I know you're in a difficult situation, but I need you to press into your marriage. I know it's not easy with your kids, but I need you to press in. And you might be saying, you know, I don't know that I have enough time. My kids are already older teenagers, and it seems like my lid is the amount of time I have left. And there's this element where it's saying, set an example starting today that they might see your progress. And ultimately, it points towards Jesus. But we need to press in. I think there's this element of us being responsible for our own actions, for my actions. In today's day and age and culture, it's the blame game. Everybody wants to blame some other person, some other political party, some other cultural trend. And there's this element of what you can impact is what you can handle. What you have at your grip, at your hand, you can change. We can't change everything else, but you can change you. And so I have to be responsible for my actions and what I can change about me. I have to stop looking at all the excuses in different areas and say, what can I change? There's a reality that some of these excuses are real things. Some of these reasons are real things. Timothy was young. Some of us do have less time. Some of us don't have as much money. But ultimately, those are either going to stop us and prevent us from experiencing God's best, or we can change what it is that we can control so that we can move forward and take steps for him and his kingdom. And he reminds him of his purpose. Timothy, I need you to be reminded of your purpose, that we're doing this to live out his hope for us, not for a different gain. In our parenting, in our marriages, our purpose for our marriage is not for happiness. It's not just for sexual intimacy. It's not just for relationship. It's for us to be able to reflect this covenant that God has with us and this forgiveness and love that he's given us, I should be showing to my spouse. The purpose for my kids is not for them to be able to reach their potential of being the next great thing. The purpose for me in my parenting is to make sure that they become a child of the King. My purpose is to make sure that they fall in love with Jesus more than culture, more than success, more than values. It's to fall in love with Jesus. That's my purpose. And if I'm that preventative lid on their lives, then I need to change me. I think there's this element of there's these five P's of progress that Paul gives. The first one's this is to pinpoint. Pinpoint, identify your lid. There's this list of all of these different things that could be a lid for you. Maybe it's age, maybe it's ethnicity, maybe it is your how much money you have. Maybe you're just tired because you've been at this a long time. But each one of these are realities in your life. But they can either be preventative factors and Satan wins. If we buy into this list or maybe other ones that you know of, then Satan wins. This is what stops you from experiencing God's best. Satan wins. But if we combat those lies from Satan and that small whisper that he loves to whisper that has now become this loud shout, if we combat them with God's truth and his promises of what God has created in you and has in store for you, then, oh man, the gloves are off. We can do amazing things. We got to pinpoint that element, that lead, that lid, and combat it with God's truth. The second one is our posture. We need to be humble before God and ask for his help and his forgiveness. God, I'm sorry that I have not been walking in faith and obedience because I've seen this as too big of an obstacle. But God, will you help me? Will you help me in my unbelief, right? And will you help me in my unfaith to be more faithful to you? And then ask for help from others. Other people want to see you succeed. They really do. You can ask for their help. The third one is to put a plan in place for your purpose. We ask God for his help and direction in finding our purpose. And then we put a plan in place. We don't just believe it by faith. We got to actually put a plan and take steps for growth. And then we practice. We practice in the small steps. We practice in the small steps because then when we mess up, they're just called mistakes. They're small mistakes. But sometimes we get all gung-ho, filled with passion, and then we make these big leaps, and oftentimes they lead to big failures. So we practice. We practice until we see progress, until others see progress, and then they give us position, which is our fifth P. And when we reach position, we make sure that we're giving God glory for that position. Some of you are in the position of CEO and you're running an amazing company. It's not for your profits. It's not for your shareholders. It's so that you can give God glory. For some of you, your position is a teacher. For some of you, your position is a parent or spouse. For some of you, your position is an artist or coach. Our role is to give God glory in those elements. And then we use that position to platform others. We platform others so they can do exceedingly more than what we thought we could do. Just like Paul did for Timothy. I think ultimately there's this simple solution to this complex element and these big assignments which seem really weighty and heavy on us. Do your best and believe God for greater things. Do your best and believe God for the immeasurably more. I will practice, I will be diligent, I will show progress. And then God, I put it in your hands, and then you multiply it like the loaves and the fishes. You see, God wants your character more than your competency. He cares about who you are and making sure you don't let your character erode in the search for talent. Make sure you stay true to who he's created you to be and what you know you need to stand for. He's got great things in store for you. He's got great things in store for this church. Let's step up. Let's fight the good fight. Let's get in the game. Let's make sure that we're ready for when God calls us, we can fulfill that big assignment. God, thank you so much for this letter written to Timothy for us. And God, I pray for every individual on the other side that is filled with doubt right now and feeling like they can't do it. I pray for that person that has been in the fight a long time and they feel tired and they just want to give up. God, I pray that you would give them that courage. You would give them that rejuvenation to be able to stay in the game and press into you. God, I pray that you would lead us into some greater assignments, which would lead to people coming to know who you are. God, I pray that you would lead this church for greater things, for greater impact, for greater gain, not for the name of North Coast Church, but for your name, Jesus. We want your name to be great. God, we thank you. Thank you for choosing us to use us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you were challenged and encouraged by this message. If you'd like to give, you can donate online through our website or our North Coast Church app. Have a great week, and we'll see you next time.